Can you remember the last time you were hungry? We're very blessed here in Australia. It's probably very rare that you or I have been hungry. We have plenty of food, more than we could ever want, very different to some other people in the world. But I remember being in year nine at high school and being on 2 weeks of army cadet camp where I didn't starve, but I ate some very dry and boring army rations for about 2 weeks. And at the end of the 2 weeks, we had a barbecue and I had a big juicy steak. And I think that may well be the best meal I have ever eaten in my life. I think if I had the steak for lunch today, it probably wouldn't mean all that much. But being so hungry after 2 weeks of army cadet camp, that was the best steak I've ever had. A little bit different, but in a similar kind of way, it makes me think of the droughts that we have in Australia. When the rain finally comes, after months or even years of drought, good pouring down rains, you could imagine Aussie farmers being so overjoyed, and especially Christian farmers amongst them, thanking and praising God for the relief off the end of a drought. Now, our passage in Joel today is a little bit like that. The people had been suffering from this devastating locust plague, which is very similar to a drought or a bushfire. The land would have been devastated. People and animals would have had nothing to eat. It may have gone for years. Verse 25 of our passage speaks about the years that the locusts have eaten, and that may be literal. So they must have been suffering for a long time from this plague, and they must have been longing for relief, like rain after a drought or a juicy steak after 2 weeks of camp. Now, 4 months ago, back in July, it seems like a long time ago, I preached the first two sermons in this four-week series on the book of Joel. And I don't expect you to remember what we did back in July. So briefly now, I just want to recap what we've done in the first half of Joel. Back in chapter 1 of Joel, he spoke about the judgment of God that came upon the people of Israel. And the judgment of God came in the form of this locust plague. And a locust plague might not sound all that bad, just little insect locusts, but it is like a very bad drought or bushfire. They would have stripped the land of all food so that not only would people have had nothing to eat, but chapter 1 highlights that with the wine, grain and oil gone, there were no drink offerings or grain offerings that they could make at the temple. So I said at the time, it's like closing down all the churches in Melbourne. They couldn't worship God at the temple, and the worship of God had come to a halt. And these were the covenant curses of God that he himself brought on his people. And in Joel chapter 1, the prophet calls on his people to feel the impact of this judgment of God, to mourn over it, and to turn to God in prayer, because God is the one who brought this locust plague, and he's the one who can remove it. So Joel called on them to turn back to God. And then in the second sermon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, we looked at the day of the Lord as a theme, where this judgment of God in the form of a locust plague was merely foreshadowing a far worse judgment of God in the form of the final judgment, the day of the Lord. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. God is angry with us for our sin, and we will stand before him on the judgment day to answer for them. So in chapter 2, verse 12, Joel called on his people to repent, to turn back to God with all their heart so that they could be spared God's judgment. And Joel encouraged them in verse 13, an important verse, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That God wants to forgive us our sins, wants to take us back, wants to spare us from his judgment that we deserve. And so verse 14 of chapter 2, in Joel's time, the prophet said that maybe God would remove this locust plague. Maybe he'd pour out his blessings on them again if they turned back to God. Maybe they'd have food again and would be able to worship God again at the temple. And so Joel called on the people to turn back to God in repentance, and it seems like they did. And so God responded, and like rain after a drought, relief came at last. Our passage today is in two sections, as you can see from the ESV headings. Verses 18 to 27 speak about God bringing an end to the locust plague, sparing them from that judgment and pouring out his blessings upon them. And then in the second half, verses 28 to 32, it looks ahead to what the locust plague foreshadowed, the worst judgment of God on the day of the Lord and being spared from that as well. Now, if we pick it up at verse 17, the last verse that we looked at in Joel chapter 2 last time, in verse 17, Joel called on the priests, the leaders of God's people, to cry out to God and to say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" I pointed out when we looked at this verse at the time that this is said for the sake of God's glory, not just for them to be saved from the locust plague, but for the sake of God's reputation. His reputation is bound up with his people and with the land. And if the surrounding nations see the devastation of the land from the locust plague, they might make wrong conclusions about God. They might think maybe God can't stop the locust plague. Maybe he's a weak and ineffectual God. Maybe he's not there at all. Where is their God? And so verse 18 of our passage says, "Then the Lord became jealous or zealous for his land and had pity on his people." God became zealous for the land because he's zealous for his own reputation. He doesn't want the nations to make wrong conclusions that he can't stop the locust plague or look after his people. And so he had pity on his people. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He does relent from sending disaster. And so when his people repented, he had mercy on them. He took them back. He forgave them their sins. In Joel's time, that meant saving them from this terrible locust plague. In verse 19, it says, "The Lord answered and said to his people, 'Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations.'" Back in verse 17, they cried out to God that he would not make them a reproach, a byword among the nations. And verse 19 says, "God answered them as they repented. And he said, 'I will no more make you a reproach among the nations.'" He would remove their shame by removing the locust plague and pouring out his blessings on them again. Grain, wine, and oil in abundance, enough that they would be satisfied, verse 19 says. Later on in the passage, verse 26 repeats that again, that they will be satisfied as God pours out his blessings on them. You see, salvation is not like just getting out of jail. It's not like you've got out of jail and you're standing out the front of the jail with nothing in your hand and nowhere to go. Salvation is more like having a debt cancelled and then God giving you a suitcase full of money. Or it's like being let out of jail and then being given a house that's fully furnished and a job. God doesn't just cancel their debt or spare them from his judgment, although that in itself is incredible, but he then pours out his blessings on his people. In chapter 1, it pointed out how they'd lost their grain and wine and oil. And verse 19 says, now he'll give them those things back. He'll pour out his blessings on them enough to satisfy them fully. They'll have abundant food again. They'll be satisfied. The worship of God will start again with grain offerings and drink offerings at the temple. God says he'll remove the locusts. Look at verse 20. He says, "I will remove the northerner far from you, and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things." God says he'll remove the locusts. He'll get rid of them. At the end of verse 25, God calls them my great army, which I sent among you. God is the one, we saw back in July, who brought this terrible natural disaster, this judgment on his people. But he's also the one who removes it. He says in verse 20, he'll send the locusts into the desert and into the sea where there'll be no food and they'll perish and be destroyed. He will remove this army of locusts. And he'll not just remove it, but he'll pour out his blessings on his people. Verses 21 to 23 address first the land, then the animals, and then the people. In verse 21, the land is addressed where he says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things." Back in chapter 1, verse 10, the land, or the ground, it said, was mourning because the locusts had stripped it of grain, wine, and oil. But now God tells the land not to fear and rejoice because the locust plague would be removed. The land will be blessed again. It will have abundant crops. At the end of verse 20, it said the locusts had done great things, but the same words at the end of verse 21 say the Lord has done great things, because of course the Lord is far greater. So God will restore the land. And in chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, it said how the animals were groaning as they wandered about looking for food. The locust plague had stripped the land and they were starving. But now verse 22 says, "Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield." The locusts had stripped the land of trees and figs and vines, but God says he'll restore them all and the animals will have plenty of food with an abundant harvest again. And of course, the people will have food again as well, verse 23 says. "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." The rain will come after the drought, God says. He'll pour it out abundantly. And so the ground will produce abundantly, verse 24. "The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil." God would remove the locusts. They'd have rain, abundant harvests, overflowing food. They would be satisfied again. And so verse 23 commands them to be glad and rejoice in God, to rejoice in his salvation, to rejoice in the blessings that he pours out on them. See, God is not mean. Salvation is being saved from God's judgment, but it's more than that. It's God pouring out his blessings on his sons and daughters. After the years of loss from the locust plague, God says he'll restore everything they have lost and far more, pour out his blessings on them abundantly. God says in verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame." The beginning of verse 25, there is one of the famous verses in Joel that God would restore the years the locusts have eaten. I hope you know that phrase. It reminds me a bit of the book of Job, where after Job has lost everything, at the end of the book, God restores to him twice as much as he had before. The locust plague, it says, had eaten years' worth of crops, but God says he'll restore it all. They'll have plenty to eat till they're satisfied. God will pour out his blessings on them, so they're to be glad and rejoice. Verse 26 says they're to praise the name of the Lord their God, to praise and thank him for his salvation and abundant blessings. God wouldn't just remove the locust plague, as incredible as that would be. He'll pour out his blessings on them, and so they're to be glad and rejoice. Finally, in this section, verse 27, God then says, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else." And then it repeats the words from the end of verse 26 again, "And my people shall never again be put to shame." When God removes the locusts, when he pours out his blessings on his people, he says, then they'll know that God is with them. The answer to the question the nations asked in verse 17, "Where is their God?" will be answered that God is present with his people to save them and to pour out his blessings on them. In the second section of our passage, there's even more as Joel now looks ahead to God's future salvation and blessings. Not only would God save them from his judgment of the locust plague, but he will save his people from the final judgment, which is what verses 28 to 32 are about. For the locust plague we saw earlier in chapter 2 foreshadows the final judgment of God, and God will save them from that too. Verse 28 starts, "And it shall come to pass afterward." That is, sometime in the future, after God has removed the locust plague, after he's poured out his blessings on them, sometime afterwards he will save them from the final judgment. Verse 31 speaks about it specifically, the great and awesome day of the Lord. God will save them from that judgment day. But verse 28 says that before that day comes, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." Verse 27, just before that, said that when God removes the locust plague, they will know that God is present with them. And now Joel says in the future they will know God being present with them in an even greater way by the Holy Spirit. God will pour out his spirit upon them. As he poured out the rains after the locust plague like a drought, so he will pour out his spirit in the future. In the Old Testament, God only gave his Holy Spirit to the leaders of his people, to the elders, prophets, kings, and priests. And this is saying in verses 28 and 29, in the future, God will give his spirit not just to the leaders of his people, but to all kinds of people. To people young, old, rich, poor amongst Israel. I've put a couple of verses there on your outline. Moses in Numbers 11 verse 29 responds to Joshua. Joshua is upset that one of the 72 elders is prophesying. Only the elders receive the Holy Spirit there. Moses says he wished all God's people would have the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah, in the reference I've put there, speaks of the new covenant where people would be forgiven their sins from the least to the greatest, all people. And Joel here is speaking as well of the new covenant, saying in the new covenant, all people, young, old, rich, poor, male, female, will receive God's Spirit when they turn to him. Now, these verses also speak about the manifestation of the Spirit when it's poured out in visions and dreams and prophesying. Those things all really mean the same sort of thing. God gave his spirit to the Old Testament prophets and they prophesied and had dreams and visions, and now it's saying not just the Old Testament prophets but all sorts of people will do that in the future. In Acts chapter 2, when the spirit is poured out, it's a different manifestation, speaking in tongues or other languages. But I think the point is not so much how the spirit is manifested, which can be different, but the fact that they have the Holy Spirit, that it's poured out not just on the leaders of God's people, but on young, old, male, female, rich and poor. No distinctions of gender or age or social status when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit. And of course, the New Testament says even those beyond Israel, Gentiles, will receive his Spirit. And then verses 30 to 31 speak in picture language about the final day of judgment to come. God says in verse 30, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Those words in verse 30, blood, fire and billows of smoke, come from the book of Exodus, like the plague of blood, God descending on Mount Sinai in fire and smoke. Although fire and columns of smoke might also picture the effects of war as cities are destroyed. But the imagery is basically about God's judgment. And the New Testament picks up on this imagery to describe the end of the world and the judgment day. I've put again a couple of references in your outline. Mark 13 there, Jesus uses this language to speak about his return and the coming judgment. The book of Revelation speaks of the end of the world using this language. But back in Joel itself, in chapter 2 and in verse 10, Joel spoke of the great cloud of locusts that darkened and blackened out the sun, moon, and stars, which foreshadowed the literal removal of them at the final judgment. And so now Joel uses this picture language again to describe the judgment day and the end of the world. And the punchline then comes in our final verse, verse 32, about people being saved on that final judgment day. But before I look at verse 32, I'm going to go off on a bit of a tangent because it's become a bit of a topic lately, the phrase in verse 31 about the moon turning to blood. This is a picture of what's called a blood moon, which is a lunar eclipse that turns the moon a red sort of colour in some parts of the world. And you might be aware that there are four of these blood moons in 2014 and 15. So in April and last month in October, there was a blood moon, and next year in April and October, the same thing will happen. And some Christian pastors and authors at the moment are making all sorts of claims about this blood moon. They say that in the past in history, some amazing things have happened, and so some incredible things will happen again. The claims, though, about the dates in the past are mostly false, and they usually omit things like in verse 31, the sun being darkened as well. That's kind of ignored. But I guess the key thing is that we want to know what God does in the world from the scriptures, not from looking at the sun, moon, or stars. But if that's something that bothers you or you've heard about and want to know more about, I've got an excellent 2-page article. I've got a number of copies of this, and you can grab that from me afterwards if you'd like to know more. Let me get off that tangent and go back to the passage. The point of verses 30 and 31 is describing the final day of judgment. And verse 32 is the punchline, that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who turns to God will be spared God's judgment. And the verse finishes by God saying, he himself will call a remnant and save them, spare them on that day. Well, it's a great passage of scripture in Joel. God's people turned back to him, they repented, and God saved them. He removed the locust plague, he poured out his blessings upon them, the rains came, the years the locusts had eaten were restored, the people were satisfied with food again, the worship of God was restored at the temple, their shame was removed and replaced with joy and gladness as God poured out his blessings on them. And Joel says the day of the Lord will still come, but they will be saved from God's final judgment, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who repents and turns back to God will be spared his judgment. And not only will he spare people from his final judgment, but before that, God will pour out his blessings on people in the form of the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't yet got the main point of this passage, it's that God saves his people and pours out his blessings on them. He saved them from the locust plague in Joel's time. Joel looks ahead to salvation from God's final judgment and God pouring out his blessings as well. And many of you will know that in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost says that this prophecy of Joel was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross has paid the penalty for our sins, yours and mine, so that on that final judgment day, we can be spared God's judgment even though we deserve it, because that judgment was placed on Jesus when he died on the cross. But in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter says, Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to God's right hand, there received the Holy Spirit and poured it out in fulfillment of this prophecy of Joel. Peter says, we have entered the last days. The new covenant Jeremiah spoke about has come as God pours out his spirit on men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile. And that if you put your trust in the Lord, you'll be saved. And Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear, and Romans 10:13, that Lord is, of course, Jesus. And the word Lord there in Joel is Yahweh. It's a good one for the Jehovah's Witnesses. It is saying, if you call on the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, that is Jesus, you will be saved. And there's more. God has poured out his blessings upon us. We're not only saved from God's judgment to come, but we're made his sons and daughters when we put our trust in Jesus. We're given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're given God's Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And what is to come is the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more mourning or crying or death or pain, where there will be perfect health and wealth forever. God pours out his blessings on us. See, the prosperity gospel in some respects has got it right. God wants to pour out his blessings upon us. What they've got wrong is the timing. The New Testament makes it very clear that there is what we call a now, not yet theme. A now, not yet theme. Now we are forgiven our sins. Now we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, but we will not yet have perfect health or wealth or perfect justice or sinless perfection until Jesus returns again on the final judgment day. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing those things that will come with the new heavens and the new earth. And so I want to finish with three brief applications. And the first application is the one that Peter himself makes from Joel in Acts chapter 2, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel, the Apostle Peter, the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that you and I will one day be raised from the dead and stand before God to face his judgment. But Joel says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you put your trust in Jesus, you will be spared God's judgment and be blessed in heaven forever. I don't know everyone here, so I don't know whether everybody has put their trust in Jesus. If you haven't, please today put your trust in Jesus and you will be saved. Secondly, for those who have put their trust in Jesus, who have turned back to God in repentance, this is saying God will spare us from his final judgment. He's poured out his Holy Spirit on us, and he pours out his blessings on us. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're forgiven our sins. We have fellowship with God's people. We have purpose in life. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing that we will be raised from the dead to eternal life in the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We will have perfect health and wealth and justice and prosperity. And so we are commanded in Joel in verse 23 to be glad and rejoice. And that's my second and main application. We should be glad and rejoice in God's salvation and the blessings he's poured out on us. It's something I often pray for myself and others, that we would have joy in our salvation. I don't know if that's something that you pray for yourself and others. Do you have joy in your salvation? God will save us from his judgment. He's poured out his blessings upon us. And thirdly and finally, we should rejoice also in hope. What the prosperity gospel has got wrong is what Romans chapter 8 talks about, that the creation is groaning still in decay. We are still in a world that is part of the fall. We have sickness, we suffer, we face death. We too groan looking forward in hope to the new heavens and the new earth and the renewal of all things. But we're different to the Israelites in Joel's time, because we're actually looking back on the Bible to what God has done already. He did restore them from the locust plague. He did pour out the rains and his blessings upon them. That's why Joel is in the Bible. And we look back to the day of Pentecost and know God kept his promises. He fulfilled the prophecy of Joel. He gave Jesus to die and pay for our sins. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. We have those blessings of God now, the forgiveness of sins, the certain hope of eternal life, so that even in sickness or suffering or mourning or pain, we can rejoice in hope. And so we rejoice amid suffering. We'll be glad and rejoice in God's salvation and in all his blessings. And I'm going to thank and praise God now for them. We do thank you, our Heavenly Father, for life and health and safety, for all the blessings you give us, but especially for your dear Son Jesus, who has died to pay for our sins and who rose from the dead and poured out your Spirit upon us. We thank you so much for these incredible spiritual blessings that we have. We look forward in hope to the new heavens and new earth. We pray that you would bring Jesus soon, that you would work in those here today who don't yet know you, that they would turn to you as well and put their trust in Jesus, and that you would bring us all together safely into your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.